verses 22 and 23, I'll read them for you. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. Beloved, as 2013 has come to a close, and as we embark upon a new year, we lift our hearts, do we not, and say, Lord, thank You. Thank You, Lord. Thank You for all that You have done or doing, certainly so much of which we don't even recognize or realize or remember even to thank Him for when we do realize. This evening we're going to take just a few minutes and recognize again the faithfulness of our wonderful Heavenly Father and His beloved Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. All that we have, beloved, spiritually, physically, materially, you name it, all that we are, spirit, soul, and body, are because of the triune Godhead, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We know the aspect and the particular part that Christ Himself has. He's the Prince of Life, the Author of Life, the Giver of Life. We want to recognize all that He is doing. The whole of our salvation, beloved, again, is complete in the finished work of Christ. But let us not forget to recognize, again, the way that our great High Priest, the Lord Jesus, how He ever liveth to make intercession for us. That means, beloved, in our behalf. In our behalf. Of course, it's for His glory, according to His will. In this, He is delivering us again for His glory. Yes, deliverance from all of our sin. In our study in 1 John, though we're pausing from that tonight, we have looked at that aspect, the fact that sin's penalty no longer is levied on us because He died in our stead. He paid it in full, beloved. He paid for it in full to the shedding of His blood. Calvary's Lamb shed His precious blood on the cross of Calvary. But we have deliverance also from all of our sins. And again, little pre-study for you for next week, the difference between sin and sins. There, the emphasis in Scripture oftentimes when you see that is the fact that all of our sins have been forgiven us for His name's sake, and the fact that He was manifested to take away our sins, it ensures to us that we have deliverance from even the act of sin. We have full, complete deliverance through the same shed blood of Christ. And so we don't have to live in sin. We're no longer in bondage to it. We've been set free to live and to walk in newness of life. We've been redeemed. We belong to another. We are alive this day in Him, our risen, living Savior, our living Head. And He enables us. He enables us to live in this victory that He has provided, again, through that blood sacrifice. But think about it, dear friends. Does this deliverance stop only in reference to our sin? Or does it reach the whole of man, spirit, soul, and body? I ask you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, because I want you to see just a couple verses here as we begin tonight. Verses 23 and 24. All of it is good. In verse 23, hard not to go back to verse 21 and 22, but you see them there. We'll move on to verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. W-H-O-L-L-Y. Sanctify you in entirety, wholly. And I pray God, Paul says to these saints at Thessalonica, I pray God your whole, W-H-O-L-E, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 24, faithful is He that called you, who will also do it. Who will also do it. And so tonight we're simply going to take a little path in Scripture concerning the faithfulness of God in reference to two common words that we find dozens of times in the Bible, but yet words of great comfort to us. And the two words are fear not, fear not, fear not. Let's begin back in the book of beginnings, Genesis chapter 15. Fear not. Again, the reason we fear not is because of who He is, what He has done, what He is doing. Because it's God who worketh in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Genesis chapter 15, I want you to see these words spoken to one individual by the name of Abram. Abram. Now, there's a lot we could spend and talk about concerning this man, but I know most of you, if not all of you, are familiar to a great degree with his life, certainly. The Bible has a lot to say of this man, man of God, a friend of God. In chapter 15, verse 1, I just simply remind you that in this context, Abram is not yet a believer. He's not yet saved. Now, God is definitely drawing him. He's the one who called him out of that very place of his father's back in chapter 12, the Abrahamic covenant given to him. But notice the very first verse. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision. Oftentimes, in the scriptures in the Old Testament, when you see the phrase, the word of the Lord, we're referring to a particular person, and that person is the second person of the Godhead. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that's exactly who is speaking with Abram here now. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not. There's our two words. Fear not. Now, it's interesting, back in chapter 14, God brought about a great victory through Abram and the deliverance of his nephew and the way God protected him. Certainly, Abram is responding to light. There's no doubt about that. But notice what the promise is. The reason Abram does not fear or was not to fear, again, it's a command, because of the promise. You see, the word of the Lord is a person. The word of the Lord, the one speaking to him, was the very promise given to Abram. He is the very seed that would come generations later. I am thy shield. And notice the next phrase. I am thy exceeding great reward. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, verse 2, Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eleazar of Damascus? And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is my heir. Now, God had already told Abram, we know, what he was going to do. He had already told Abram of the promise that though he and Sarai, his wife, were well past childbearing years, the reproductive system was not working anymore, God was going to perform a miracle. And so, the very thing that was to be brought to pass in the life of Abram, in the life of his wife, Sarai, was going to take a miracle. And it's a great picture, is it not, of salvation? Salvation, every single act of genuine salvation that occurs in this world is a specific miracle of God. Make no mistake about it. It takes a miracle to save a sinner, the soul of a sinner. It takes a miracle of God. But thank God we have a God who performs miracles, and we have a Savior who, again, paid the price, who performed exactly what needed to be done for it to be accomplished, for us to be reconciled unto a holy God. And so verse 4, the Lord says, behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, saying this, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And of course, he gives him an illustration. He says, I want you to see the stars of the sky in heaven. Can you number them? And of course, he couldn't. He says, so shall thy seed be. Verse 6. One thing we're going to see, at least as a common theme, when we trace just a few of the passages of Scripture, there's dozens. We know we could get to them in all in one night. But tracing these two words, fear not, what's expected of God when they're given to us, when He admonishes us, is, whether it be unbelievers or whether it be believers, He is expecting them to trust Him, to rely upon Him, to believe upon Him. And so in this situation, we read in verse 6, and he, Abram, believed in the Lord, and what did the Lord do? He counted to him for righteousness. You see, beloved, the testimony of Scripture is that, according to Scripture, that this is when God set it to Abram's account, that he declared him righteous, that he set, again, this reckoning to his account. It wasn't through the works of the flesh. It wasn't through his means. It was through faith, by faith, It's always by grace through faith. But the promise is fear not, impossible for Abram and Sarai. It's going to take a miracle. And thank God that he can do it. And he did it. You see, one of the things we'll also see is it's not about being able to trace. It's not always about knowing how things are going to end up before we actually do the right thing. No, God doesn't say, I want you to believe once you can see, does he? He says, I want you to believe and then you'll see. He wants simply for us to trust him. You see, when we trust him, we obey him. When we fear not, we are trusting and we're obeying. When we are not trusting and obeying, then what are we doing? We're fearing. Because we're no match for the enemies of this world. In and of ourselves, we're hopeless. We're sinners by nature and by habit. We still have that sin nature in us. And so we need to submit ourselves unto the Lord. Let's go to another one. Let's go over to chapter 21, Genesis 21. Abram, fear not. How about somebody else? Fear not. Now in verse 9, we read these words. Sarah, by the way, her name had been changed. And so too it had Abram's. Abram's had been changed to Abraham. God would do that oftentimes. After one came to salvation, then the name would be changed. Happened with Jacob to Israel. It happened with Saul to Paul. Verse 9, and Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Now we know that this was partly Sarah's fault, her responsibility. She's the one who gave Hagar unto her husband to do this wicked act, to try to carry on the line, the name. And so she was partly responsible for the sin. Abram was certainly responsible. He could have said and should have said no. He should never have hearkened unto his wife in this regard. But in this situation, he is to hearken. Verse 10. Wherefore she said unto Abram, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. Some might say, oh, that's terrible. That's hard. That's unloving. We can't do that. I mean, what's going to happen to them? They're not going to be able to survive. Again, does God want us to be able to trace and know all the ends of things? Of course not. He wants us to trust and obey. Verse 11. And the thing was very grievous. The word grievous, the Hebrew word grievous, it means displeasing. It means to be sad. This saddened Abraham for his wife to say this. It was very grievous, verse 11, to Abraham's sight because of his son. Certainly he loved his own flesh and blood. That's expected. That's understandable. But beloved, the mind of God, the will of God, was not with Abraham here. It was with Sarah. Verse 12. It says, and God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad. In other words, don't be saddened by this. And because of thy bondwoman, and all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken. There the word means listen. It actually means obey. Obey your wife in this regard, Abraham. There you go, wives. You can say, hey, I have scripture now. Husbands, obey me. If it's in the Lord, husbands do need to obey. Hearken unto her voice. And in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Again, beloved, this is the promise. This is the gospel. Verse 13, and also of the son of the bondwoman, notice what God said he would do. Will I make a nation because he is thy seed? I'm going to bless him. I'm going to bless Ishmael. And God has indeed blessed them greatly. Now we realize one of the lines, one of the lineages that have come through that line has been the greatest thorn in the side of the Israeli people. We realize that. And that's what sin does. Sin costs. And there's consequences. And Israel is certainly undergoing those. But God, in his faithfulness and his mercy, he's ruling and overruling, as he always does. But now I want you to jump ahead. So Abraham obeys the Lord. He wrote, verse 14, he rose up early in the morning and he took bread and a bottle of water and he gave it unto Hagar, putting it upon her shoulder and the child, and sent her away, and she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water was spent in the bottle, and she cast the child under one of the shrubs, and she went and sat her down over against him, that means apart from him, a good way off, as it were a bow shoot or a bow shot. For she said, let me not see the death of the child. And she sat over against him, apart from him, and lift up her voice and wept. Did she call upon the Lord? No, she didn't. Did she say, God, please help me? Did she say, the God of Abraham, my master, help me? No. But what does God do? Verse 17, God reaches out to her. And God heard the voice of the lad. And the angel of God, beloved again, a ministry, I believe, of the pre-incarnate Christ, called to Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, what aileth thee, Hagar? Next two words. Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to meet the needs. And then, of course, God provided in a great way. But fear not. Fear not. Chapter 26. Abram, fear not. Hagar, fear not. Genesis 26. Isaac, fear not. Look at verse 24. Now there was some great testing in the life of Isaac at this point. Earlier in the chapter, the beginning of the chapter, we see that there's a great famine. Genesis chapter 26. We're going to look at verse 24. And it's interesting. God tells him at the beginning of the chapter, I think it's in verse 2. Look at that. Genesis chapter 26, verse 2. The Lord appeared unto him, unto Isaac, and said, go not down into Egypt, and dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. He did not want Isaac to go down into Egypt like his father had done. God did not want that. That was a mistake for Abraham to go there when he did, back in Genesis chapter 12. And I think he did it again in later. And it would have been sin for Isaac to have done so. No doubt there is a lapse of Isaac here, but he does not go down into Egypt. God, if you read the chapter, God blesses him and cares for him, meets his need. Then when we get to verse 23, we see he went up from thence to Beersheba. And once he arrives at Beersheba, verse 24, it says, and the Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham, thy father. Next two words. Fear not. Fear not. For I am with thee and will bless thee and will multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. Now, much time has elapsed, obviously, from the early part of chapter 26 to this point. God met their needs, blessed them. They were growing in substance and such, and he was going to cause a divine division between the citizens of Gerar and then those there in Isaac's fold, as was needed. But the charge is the same. Fear not. Fear not, because God is in control. It's a tremendous reminder to us when we think of testings. Simply put, beloved, God wants us to trust Him. Testings in life, God always wants us to trust Him. It's never His will for us to fear man. It's never His will for us to fear the circumstances. It's never His will for us to fear the flesh, for us to fear anything but Him. But Him. Godly fear is what He demands. And if we fear not in the right sense, then we will properly fear Him. Because that means we're subject to Him. We will trust and obey Him. We will do that which is well-pleasing in His sight. Fear not, Isaac. Remember, true faith, as Isaac had and exhibited on many a times, true faith is always tested. A faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. Simple words spoken by many in past generations, but they're true. They're true because they're scriptural. It's God's will not to tempt us. He never tempts us with sin. He never tempts us to sin. It's impossible for God to do that. James chapter 1 makes that very clear. The nature and character and essence of God makes that very clear. Satan, of course, is trying that. But God simply is testing us for His divine purpose. He's actually, think about it, He's actually desiring and doing His will, His purpose in and through our lives. And He uses sufferings. He uses testings. He uses trials. He uses all types of things like these. And what does He want us to do? Does He want us to fear? No. Even the disciples, the night before the crucifixion, as troubling as the situation it was, as it surely was for them, Christ had prepared them. Christ had efficiently and effectively prepared them for every step of that most trying time. He said, "Fear not," many times to them. He also said, "Let not your heart be agitated. Let it not be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." In other words, trust me right now. You see, to fear not means we'll trust and we'll obey. We'll obey. Isaac, fear not. Abraham, fear not. Hagar, fear not. Isaac, fear not. Let's go over to Exodus. Exodus chapter 14. Please. How about the people of Israel? You know what verse I'm going to ask you to look at? Exodus chapter 14. Anybody want to guess what verse? What was it? 13. That's right. What's the situation? Is the nation of Israel and their leader Moses being pursued heavily by enemies? Sure. Pharaoh and his army, the Egyptian army, fast on the trail, ready to annihilate them. Certainly much stronger, much more powerful than they are. Much too difficult of a situation that they could ever handle. They're, in and of themselves, they're without hope. But what were the words of Moses? Verse 13. They're the words of God. Moses simply was the spokesperson. Moses said unto the people, "Fear ye not. Fear ye not." And what did he say? He told them to do two things. In the context, in the verse, he told them to do two things. Actually, three things. He said, "Fear ye not." That's one. And the next two things were, "Stand still and see." That's right. Stand still and see. That's hard for us to do. It is hard for the child of God, those of us who know Him and are going to spend eternity with Him, it is very difficult for us to stand still and see the salvation, the deliverance of the Lord. Again, beloved, I made the comments earlier for a purpose. No doubt God has saved us from all of our sins. The penalty of sin, the power of sin. One day we have the promise that He will deliver us from sin's presence. We know it's going to happen. We've been reading it in 1 John chapter 3. But understand, God is delivering us daily. Hour by hour, He's always faithful. He is always true. He is always right. He does not make a mistake. What He wants us to do is to trust Him, to obey Him. How much of it, let me just ask it this way, how much of the circumstances and the situations in life do we actually understand and comprehend and know? We're hesitant to give an answer. Because the more we think about it, we realize very little, if any. We know some things. But what we know is very little. But is that okay? Is that okay that we only know what we know in the right sense? Sure. Because who's in control? The Lord is. You'll never find in Scripture God teaching His people, "Okay, before you trust me, before you decide to rely solely upon me, I want you first to get everything lined up, get everything to where you understand it, to where it's comfortable, to where everything's in place and everything's set to go, and then obey me, then trust me." No. Not at all. Now we do have a God of order. And God wants us to be responsible. God wants us to be prudent. We're not talking about being presumptuous either. But, beloved, you know what we're referring to. We're simply to trust Him, to do what's right. You know, this is a good example for us. Exodus chapter 14, we see a great deliverance. And it's what the Lord will use from this point on throughout Israel's history in reminding each generation, each Jew, He wants to remind them, just as I delivered you from Egyptian bondage. As you read through your Bibles this year, beloved, you'll see God repeating that statement throughout the Word of God. A tremendous teaching lesson, for sure. It's a beautiful, again, illustration of what God would later do and did do through His Son. And of course, you think of the Passover, which is going to take place, or has taken place, I should say, already. And it's going to be carried out in practice. But jump over to chapter 15, just quickly. In chapter 15, you have the great song of praise as Israel has been redeemed from Egyptian bondage. But look ahead to verse 22. Chapter 15, Exodus chapter 15, verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Beloved, what was the will of God for Israel at this point? What did He tell Pharaoh? What did He tell Moses to tell Pharaoh? He says, I want you to let my people go because I want them to do what? I want them to follow me. I want them to worship me in the place I have for them. God was taking them to the land that He had promised them. Now, it's because of Israel's unbelief, because of their disobedience, that they had to spend 40 years, 3 days turns into 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Verse 23. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. This looks like a test. Looks like a trial. Therefore, the name of it is called Marah. And so the people, the same people who had just seen such a great deliverance, God's almighty hand, the parting of the Red Sea, the way He delivered them on dry ground, and the way He annihilated the enemies of Israel, the enemies of God, in the same process. What a great deliverance. Just so fresh in their minds, having just gone through that experience, literally, just as it said in Scripture. We don't read here in verse 24. That the people trusted. That the people trusted even though they didn't know how they were going to be given water. How their thirst was going to be quenched. No, we read the words, they murmured. The people murmured. And it can't just be blamed on the mixed multitude that came from Egypt. Yeah, they were responsible too. But it was the people of Israel. It was the people of Israel who murmured. They murmured against Moses. That's to say, they murmured against God. Saying, what shall we drink? What shall we drink? What shall we drink? Let's turn the phone off. God provides. Verse 5 or 25, Moses, he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast it into the waters became sweet. They were made sweet. And there were made for them statute and ordinance, and there he proved them. Important words. Look at verse 26, beloved. Here's the principle right here. And he said, if thou wilt diligently hearken, that word means what? Listen. And it also means obey. It doesn't just mean hear it, it means obey. You have to first listen to be able to obey. But listen and obey, we could say. The voice of the Lord thy God. If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do... Next phrase, will do that which is right in His sight. And will give ear to His commandments and keep all His statutes. God says, I'm going to do my part. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to go above and beyond. I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. In chapter 16, it doesn't take too long before we see the next murmuring. Verse 2, it says, the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And so that would continue for quite some time. That would continue. We could go, we won't because of time's sake, but we could turn to Genesis chapter 46. And we'd see there the same two words to Jacob, fear not, fear not. That's there when he finds out that his son, Joseph, is still alive. That's at the end of chapter 45. And then in chapter 46, Joseph says, here, go get dad, bring him here. We're going to take care of him. God's going to provide. Now it was time for them to go to Egypt. And you'll read there, if you look at that reference again, God says that to him. He says, I want you to go down to Egypt. Do what you're being told. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be with you there. And he says, I'm going to take you up from there. And of course, referring not to Jacob specifically in his generation, but in a generation to come. Although literally his body would not remain there, and that body would be delivered and be buried with his fathers. God, again, is faithful. But the word said there in Genesis chapter 46, verse 3, to Jacob, are fear not, fear not. Again, it's in Beersheba, interesting study there, where he hears those words. Beersheba. That was the place we found Hagar when God appeared to her. That was the same place in Genesis chapter 24, or was it 26? I forget now, with Isaac, 26, where he appeared to Isaac. And in Genesis chapter 46, it's the same place he appears to Jacob, where those words, fear not, are mentioned. One thing I would like you to just think about, we should have probably just turned there, I'm going over it so much, but as you look at Genesis 46, verse 3, you're going to see these two words as well. Jacob, Jacob. Jacob, Jacob. Now, what does that remind you of? You know what? Let's just turn there. Can we do that? Let's go there. Genesis chapter 46. It's actually verse 2. Verse 2, Genesis 46, verse 2, it says, and God spake unto Israel, now that's the new name for Jacob, in the visions of the night, and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here am I. Verse 3, and he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Next two words, fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will be there. I'm sorry, for I will there make of thee a great nation. I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again. And Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. That son that was dead, he thought, who never was dead, was alive. And Jacob's soul has been revived. You see that at the end of chapter 45. But Jacob, Jacob. Beloved, that tells us a lot. God knows us by name. And God knows every one of our needs, and God is able to meet each of our needs. Therefore, the Bible says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. But who does that remind you of? I asked the question earlier. Jacob, Jacob. Abraham, Abraham. Yes, Abraham, Abraham. How about Samuel, Samuel? Saul, Saul. Martha, Martha. Think about that. Who spoke those two statements? Martha, Martha. Saul, Saul. The Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, the spokesman of God, the word of the Lord, the word of Jehovah. I believe in many of these cases, I can't be dogmatic about this, but when you see the words Abraham, Abraham, I believe it's the second person of the Trinity. I believe the same when you see it in Genesis 46, Jacob, Jacob. It's the same person. I think it's the same person when you read the word Samuel, Samuel. I think it's the same person of the Godhead. Martha, Martha. Saul, Saul. Yes. We'll go a little longer tonight. We don't have a large group, so I don't think we're going to keep one another any longer. Even in our time of prayer, though I don't want to neglect any time of prayer. Oh, we're in Genesis still? Why not look at chapter 50? Because that's one of our references there. Genesis chapter 50. And look at verses 19, 20, and 21. Let's see, what have we seen tonight? Abram, fear not. We've seen Hagar, fear not. We've seen Isaac, fear not. We've seen Jacob, fear not. We've seen the children of Israel, fear not. And now we see the sons of Jacob, the brothers of Joseph, fear not. Look at verse 19. And Joseph said unto them, fear not. For am I in the place of God? Why were they fearing? They thought now that dad was dead, that he was going to seek revenge upon them. He thought that Joseph was going to vindicate himself and how he was mistreated by his brothers. And now levy it out, now that dad is dead. How little they understood. Verse 20. He goes on and tells them, but as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Oh, beloved, fear not. Fear not. We could have just started here tonight and spent the whole lesson just from the principles from this passage of Scripture. Verse 21, now therefore, fear ye not. I will nourish you. I'm not going to hurt you. I'm not going to put you to death. I'm not going to vindicate myself against you. No, he says, fear ye not. He says, I will nourish you. I will nourish your little ones. And then it says he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. And beloved, when you think this through, when you really kind of feast upon some of these thoughts, think about what God was doing through the life of Joseph in preserving his people and fulfilling his covenant with Abraham. We are all blessed today through the seed of Abraham. All the nations of the earth shall be blessed through Christ. The seed of Abraham is Jesus Christ. If this sore famine that was going to wipe out that area of the world, including the very homeland of Jacob and his sons, it would have in and of itself, if it were not for the divine intervention and provision of Almighty God, then there would be no blessing. There'd be no salvation. Now, of course, that's not possible because God sees to it. God is faithful. Let God be true and every man a liar. His yea, is always yea. And so, beloved, it's just another tremendous evidence of the faithfulness of God. There's a lot of things we could have looked at tonight, but I want just to remind you, beloved, by the grace of God, fear not. And with the words, fear not, that means obey Him. Trust Him. As we read in Exodus, do that thing which is right in His sight. As James puts it, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Do right. Another reference you can write down. Acts chapter 18, verse 19. You see there words to the Apostle Paul while in prison. Spoken by our Lord Jesus Christ. He tells Paul, fear not. In essence, I'm not done with you. I still have more work for you to do. More suffering for you to do for my name's sake. Fear not, Paul. I'm going to be with you. And Christian, dear friends, fear not. Do that which is right. Honor Him. Obey Him. Trust, even when you cannot trace. He's going to fulfill your every need according to His will, according to His glory. He always will. He always has. And He will again.